Thank you very much, Mark, and thank each one of you for making the effort to be here today. I do appreciate your prayers, your smiles, and your attention, and I pray that we'll today maybe come to some better understandings. I'm thankful for this song that we just sang, and the refrain, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." That is one of our goals in our spiritual life, is to continue to improve our spiritual condition. And we discussed this in Sunday school this morning, if we think that we're there, that we're good enough, that I've gotten to a respectable spiritual position in my life, and I can float, then if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to help each of us, including myself, to consider how we can move to a higher spiritual plane. This week is coming up is our vacation church school, and the theme of the vacation church school has to do with wisdom, and it's a very interesting topic, and I've chosen to use as my primary texts the memory verse, the super memory verse, and the super duper memory verse, as it's sometimes called, and those are going to be my primary texts, and we're going to work those into our discussion today, and I hope that that we can all of us come to a greater understanding of the Lord's will and really strive for that higher spiritual plane. This is not the memory verse, but close to it. This is from James chapter 3, and it's part of verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you?" And this is a question that I want us to ask ourselves as we go through this and as we continue in our spiritual life. You know, have I come to wisdom? Do I understand how to achieve wisdom in my life? And do I have knowledge and additionally understanding? And so here is two copies of that. This is the memory verse for the Vacation Church School this year. It's Proverbs 2:6. And since this is the memory verse, I'm going to have us all read it together, okay? "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2:6. You have to say the Proverbs 2:6 part, or you don't pass the test on getting, you get the little prize for reciting the memory verse. "The Lord giveth wisdom." And I think this is central to the discussion that we're going to have today, is where does true, genuine wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord God Almighty. "Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. These things are gifts from God." Now, there are people who think they're wise. The ways of the world is the wisdom of the world. But that's not the wisdom that we want to rely on. We want to rely on God's wisdom and his understanding. So we're going to talk about these three things to begin with. We're going to talk about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, initially, they all kind of sound like they're the same thing. But we're going to examine this a little more closely and see how these three things are interrelated. And I'm going to use an example that might seem a little obscure, but just stick with me on this. Who is this person? Albert Einstein. And in 1905, he came up with this famous equation, E equals MC squared. Einstein was kind of a free thinker, and he was not a particularly religious person, but he had an incredible mind, and he would just kind of let that mind go, and wherever it took him, he would follow it. And there was, at the time, the understanding that mass and energy were just two totally separate things. But he came to the understanding, or he came to the knowledge, excuse me, he came to the knowledge that mass and energy were interrelated, and that you could convert mass into energy or energy into mass. And so this is the equation that shows us how the mass and energy are interrelated. E is the energy produced by a certain amount of mass in our equation. M is mass. And C is the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, which is pretty fast when you think about it. Light will travel 186,000 miles in that much time. Now, notice that the equation squares C. It's the square of the speed of light. So it's an even bigger number. As it turns out, it's 34,596,000,000 miles squared per second squared. Don't worry about all of that stuff. Just look at the size of that number. So the amount of energy that's derived from a certain quantity of mass is multiplied by 34,596,000,000. Somebody calculated that if you could take a penny and convert it entirely into energy, that it would power the city of New York for several days. An amazing concept when you think about it. If you could actually convert mass completely into energy. Now, because of the technical ramifications that it doesn't happen. But here's the point. In 1905, he introduced this concept to the world. And it was purely just a kind of a scientific oddity. And after a while, it sort of caught on, and some of the scientists thought, well, that's interesting. And they went and they talked to Einstein, and he had no idea, no concept as to how this could be done. That wasn't his job. That wasn't his focus. He was purely just theoretical stuff. So this equation is knowledge. Okay, we're going to use this as our example of knowledge. 1939. Somehow or another, Einstein came to the realization, and he somehow came across a bit of knowledge that the Germans were developing an atomic weapon. And so this was kind of the original arms race, or nuclear arms race, actually with Germany in 1939. And so Einstein went to President Roosevelt, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and he warned him of that. Sharing knowledge, okay? 1945, just a few years later, the United States had developed an atomic weapon, and they used that weapon against Japan, not Germany, interestingly enough. And that brought an end to the war with Japan. I want to back up for just a second. Roosevelt took that knowledge. He took the knowledge of how mass is converted to energy. And he began a program called the Manhattan Project to develop an atomic bomb for the United States. Now, he took that knowledge and he used that knowledge to form an action. In his mind, this was a wise thing to do. So, in our progression from knowledge to wisdom, this is the wisdom part of it. Not necessarily God's wisdom, understand you. But yet, he took that knowledge and he converted that knowledge into a course of action. That course of action produced the atomic bomb, which was used against Japan. When Einstein heard about it, when Einstein heard that Hiroshima and Nagasaki had been bombed, his response was, "Woe is me." He was not involved in the project in any way. They were afraid he was a spy. So he was not involved even in the slightest. But yet, he came to an understanding. He came to an understanding that the knowledge that he had, that he gave to President Roosevelt, who applied his brand of wisdom to it and decided to bomb Japan, resulted in a gigantic loss of life and property. And his response was, "Woe is me." He then had an understanding of the whole picture. He understood that his knowledge had wisdom applied to it, that there was a course of action, and he saw the whole thing. He traversed from knowledge through wisdom to understanding. So what is knowledge then? Knowledge is information, fact, data. It can also be an idea or a theory. In the case of E equals MC squared, it was a theory. It had not been proven other than mathematically. But it was knowledge. It was a piece of knowledge. It was something that can be used and acted upon. The widespread use of the internet had initially brought a lot of criticism because they said, you're gonna make all of this information available to people and they're not gonna know what to do with it. They're not gonna be able to deal with it. It's gonna be too confusing to have that much knowledge. I think it didn't really turn out that way. The problem really was more a matter of what do people do with the knowledge? How do they interpret it? And how do they act on it? And that's where the wisdom comes in. You know, you can go on the internet and you can read just about anything that will agree with what you want to think. Some of it may be true, some of it may be false, some of it may be unsubstantiated claims, some of it can just be outright lies, but it's all there, and it's all presented as information. And so we have an even greater responsibility now to understand how to deal with knowledge, how to deal with information. So, of course, that leads us to wisdom. Wisdom is sorting out truth from fiction. It's sorting out right from wrong, good from evil. It's also deciding what information is useful and what information is harmful. And it's deciding whether or not to act on that knowledge, and if so, what action should be taken. There's some knowledge that's best not known. There are things that you can find out on the internet that you're really better off not knowing, because it's harmful. It's harmful to your spiritual life. It's harmful to your temporal life. And it's best to just not go there. But there is good information, and it's readily available. Before the internet, we had to rely on the encyclopedia, which I think is probably still a pretty good idea. But every year, if you've ever had an encyclopedia set, every year they would issue an annual update. Now, I was always excited when the annual update showed up in the mail to see, okay, how has knowledge progressed over this year? What have we found out to refine the information that's in this giant set of encyclopedias? So, again, wisdom is deciding what information is useful and deciding whether or not to act on this information, and if so, what action should be taken. You know, you think about the Einstein's theory and how it was acted upon. A real dilemma, because Einstein was convinced that the Germans would use the atomic bomb against us. So what do you do? You know, because you're dealing with people who are using worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. And that's why we're here, because we want to learn how to use God's wisdom, God's direction, and guidance. So we need to be absolutely certain that when we deal with knowledge and information, that we're sorting things out in a godly way. How do we do that? Well, we have two very, very powerful tools. One is God's Word. The other is His Spirit that dwells in us and gives us an understanding of His Word and His will, and is the tool that we need to make a wise decision. In my business, I sell a lot of musical instruments. And it's easy to sell things to people if you're not too terribly concerned about the truth. You just tell them, this is really wonderful, this is perfect for your child, you're not going to find a better deal anyplace, don't even bother to look, this is really great, Dick knows exactly what I'm talking about, you know? The hard sell, and you know, make sure that they've signed a contract or you've got their money before they walk out the door. Well, that's not how I like to be treated, and so that's not how I treat my clients. I tell them, do whatever you have to do to make a wise decision, and I use those words. I tell them, I want you to make a wise decision. I can help you, but there are other people that can help you. Take an instrument, show it to your teacher. Let the teacher help you make a decision. Play it in your home, play it in your church, play it in a hall someplace, so that you can really know that instrument before you buy it, so that you can make a wise decision. The third part is understanding. We might call it getting the big picture, or for short, I get it. He gets it. She gets it. And this involves a lot of things. We have to be able to step back and actually consider the situation and the validity of the knowledge and the information. What were the ramifications and results of whatever kind of wisdom was applied to it? And what actually happened and what is going on? You use reason. You use logic and introspection. But you also use prayer. And you use God's word to compare it against what we know is right and good. God reveals things to us. He communicates with us one way or another so that we can actually recognize the implications of whatever actions were taken on the knowledge that was given. You know, we can second guess what happened in the Second World War. We can say, well, that wasn't the best way to go about it. Maybe not, but when you get into situations like that where you are dealing with entities that are not godly, that have only their own personal desires in mind, it's a very, very difficult situation. Understanding is being able to put together all the pieces of the puzzle. So we get back to our question for all of us to consider. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? I would like for us to consider how we go about this, how we go about making decisions. Do we say, oh, this feels good? Or do we look at the facts? Do we talk to other people who we consider to be wise people? Do we compare against God's word? The old, what would Jesus do? Solution, which I think works really, really well. Do you pray about it? And then do you listen? Do you listen? What is God telling me about this? Second Nephi chapter 6, verses 58 through 60. Oh, the vainness and frailties and foolishness of men. Men left to their own devices, their own desires, their own personal wisdom, they're going to make foolish decisions if God's not in it. When they are learned, they think they are wise. I've been around a lot of people that have advanced college degrees. Some of them are humble enough to realize that they've been gifted knowledge from God. But others look at it and say, I've got these letters behind my name, and that makes me just a whole lot smarter than you are. And that you need to listen to me. When they're learned, they think they're wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. When you think you know it all, then you have no need for God. You're more comfortable relying upon your own wisdom, your own ideas, your own conclusions. They hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, here's that other kind of wisdom. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. Their personal wisdom will be their personal destruction. I've seen this over and over. I've seen it in my life in the past. Before I was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this brings us to the first super memory verse. So here we go, everybody together. No, it doesn't. Not yet. Not yet. This is the second half of what I just read. I'm sorry. We were here. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. It's good to be educated. There's nothing wrong with a good education. It's important to have knowledge and to be able to sort out that knowledge. And it's good if we listen to God's advice. If we listen to God telling us, well, what you just read is really not true. That's a lie. Or you read something, or you hear something, or you see something, and God says, hold on to that, because that's good. That's going to be good for you in your temporal life and in your spiritual life. Now, super memory verse number one. Everybody together, and don't forget to say the Proverbs 3:13 part. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Happy. Who here would like to be happy? Raise your hand if you don't mind. I'd like to see everybody's hand up. The world kind of sees happiness sometimes differently than a person of faith does. We like to also use the word joy. True happiness and joy comes from conforming to the will of God in your life, applying wisdom to the knowledge, the information, the data that is around you. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, that can actually step back, set aside your personal prejudices, your personal desires, your personal pet theories, step back and actually get the big picture and actually see what's going on in a situation. Understanding. And that will bring you true, genuine happiness and joy, because you will know that your life is conforming to the will of God. And he has a desire for each and every one of us. None of us is immune to that. None of us is left out. You might say, well, God doesn't care about me. Scripture says he cares about the sparrow that falls out of the sky. He cares about us, each and every one of us. He wants the very best for us. But he's not going to force us. We have the free will to make whatever decisions and actions that we desire. But he wants the very best for us. He wants us to have joy and happiness. And where does this come from? It comes from listening to the counsel of God. listening to what he has to tell us, and being willing to move out in faith and actually do it, rather than saying, well, yeah, that's all right and good, Lord, but I can't do it. If it's his will, he will give you the ability to do it. Now you think about people that get themselves in trouble one way or another. And what do you frequently hear? Well, he made some bad choices. He made some unwise choices. Well, that's very, very true. That's why we as parents have a huge obligation. We have an obligation to teach our children how to deal with the world around them, how to be able to sort out the good from the bad, the truth from the lie, and make wise choices based on God's word and led by God's Spirit. Where am I here? Okay, this is further down in the third chapter of Proverbs, and it kind of gives us an idea of what the Lord was thinking about when he told us that happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. These are some practical things that we can do, that we can consider, that the attitudes that we can develop in our lives that will help us to have that true happiness and joy. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Our brother Jim gave us an invitation to help one of our families in need. And often this is a criticism that people level at the modern church, is that, well, you know, you play church, but I don't see it in practical terms, in the reality. You say you love Jesus. What would Jesus have you do? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We have a family in need, and the call has gone out. Let's get some siding on this house. That's one facet of being wise Christians. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give thee when thou hast it by thee. And you just kind of put it off. Well, I can't really help you today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe next year, maybe never. Because my stuff's more important. What I want to do is more important. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now we think of neighbor as the person that lives next door. You know, neighbor is our fellow man. And I don't think that probably we think in terms of thinking up evil things to do against our neighbor. I hope we're not there. But we can sometimes be led by the wisdom of the world, maybe to make a wrong choice about how to deal with our fellow man and our neighbors. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. It's wisdom that we deal with people according to the golden rule, how we would like to be treated. It's easy to just kind of fall into not liking somebody, and maybe, I mean, this concept is pretty foreign to me, I hope. I hope it's foreign to you also. But it's easy to just not like somebody to the point where you really want to do them harm when they haven't done anything to you. I think about racial prejudice. That's a horrible thing. To dislike someone purely because of the color of their skin or the language they speak. That's just part of who they are. That's part of how God made them. There's no reason there. There's no right there to do harm against a person like that simply because of that. That's evil. That's wrong. Now, God judges us individually by who we are. And we should do the same. We should treat people according to who they are, not what color they are. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. You think about how a lot of people get ahead in business, and it's on the backs of their employees. They do whatever they have to do to get ahead. And that may mean oppressing their employees. It may mean oppressing their clients. But that's not Christ's way. That's not how the Lord would lead us to deal with a situation. Getting back to the original question in James 3, and I'm going to read the rest of the couple of verses, 13 through 16. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. How do we evaluate the wisdom of another, or how do we portray our own lives in terms of how we make choices and decisions? It's going to come from the results of our decisions, our good works. Conversation doesn't just mean the things that we say. Conversation really means the totality of our lives, how we live our lives and how we treat other people and the words that we say and the things that we do and the thoughts that we have. And we do it with meekness. We do it with self-control, not boasting, not proud, but calmly going about your life, always doing the right thing. I was speaking with a brother this morning, right before the service, and he said, truth is so incredibly important. He said, I work very, very hard at never, ever telling a lie. And you have to work at it, because the lies come so much more easily than the truth. But think about what that could do for you if you were known as a person who never told a lie. Just that one thing would. And it says, let him show out of a good conversation his works. He's going to have standing with his friends, his compatriots, the people he works with. They're going to know, I can go to this person and ask him a question, and he's going to give me a truthful answer. I know if he tells me something, That's true. That's worth a lot. And that's part of wisdom. That's a conscious decision to never ever tell a lie. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitter envying, oh, what a disgusting thing. That you look around you and everything you see, my brother's got a new van and I've got this 18-year-old Yukon. He doesn't deserve that nearly as much as I do. I deserve that new vehicle. I don't like him because he's got something better than I do. What did it say? Where was that? Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. It's not his fault he has a new van. He needed it. His old clunker was gone. Bitter envying and strife is just... Does that bring happiness? When you're angry with somebody, does that make you happy? It makes you miserable. This wisdom, this kind of wisdom, this wisdom of envying and strife and hatred and anger, this wisdom descendeth not from above. This isn't God's wisdom. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. It's ugly and it's awful. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Is that the attitude of a wise man who's endued with knowledge? No, of course not. These are things that shouldn't even cross our minds. We could go through the scriptures. We can sit around and we can discuss these things. Well, why did you do that? Or at the end of the day, you look back on your day and say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? I could have made a much better choice there. Or better yet, at the beginning of the day, say, Lord, give me wisdom, give me knowledge, give me understanding that as I go through this day, I can make wise choices, that I can do things that are consistent with your holy will. Help me to be an example to my family, to my children, especially. Think about being the child of the man who never lies. One, you know, you can trust Dad, you can trust Mom, and you can see what a wonderful thing this is. Help those little ones, like we're going to do next week. Help them to understand how important these things are. And they're little. They don't really have the concept of wisdom and understanding. Data comes in, information comes in. They see things, they hear things. They don't really have the developed tools for dealing with all of that stuff. A lot of parents are criticized because they shelter, I'll use these terms, shelter their children. Is that a wrong thing? I don't think so. We don't expose our children to things that they're not ready to comprehend because they don't have the wisdom and the understanding. Little by little, we can introduce things. We can help them to see how to make these decisions and how to kind of see the big picture of what's going on around them. And the picture might be pretty small. There's a little sphere of influence. But we can help them to apply these biblical principles in a way that as they grow spiritually, they'll be able to see that these Bible stories that we teach them are more than just another storybook story, but rather they're examples of wise men and women throughout the ages who have listened to what God told them, and they've done what God asked them to do. I hope this is helpful to each of you. It was helpful for me to kind of go through this understanding of knowledge and wisdom and understanding to see how it all works, encouraging me to be hopefully that wise man that's endued with knowledge. Thank you very much for your time, and God bless you each.